Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 5 to 15, we'll review very quickly the verses we looked at last time, and then we'll move forward on into the rest of the chapter. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All right, so we talked about this. I told you it's probably better to be called the disciples' prayer. It's not Jesus' prayer. It's Jesus' demonstration of how they should pray. All right, and we saw the admonition of when we should pray. All right, we talked about that. We talked about hypocrites, and then we talked about how we should pray from verse 7. Talked about what empty phrases are. All right, and then we got all the way to the instruction in this pattern for prayer. All right, that the first three things are all in our relationship to God. The second three things are all about our relationship for us and for those around us. So let's focus on God first and then on me. All right. So talked about the being in relationship with God, and then there we go. All right. So verse 9. I want to go back one. He says, "Pray then like this." Here's how you should be praying: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." All right, so this is now all new content. So when we pray "Our Father," okay, and this is His demonstration, please understand that this is communicating a level of intimacy, warmth, and relationship. This does not mean that every time you pray to God, you have to start with "Our Father." All right, typically we say something like "Heavenly Father" or "God." All right. It doesn't necessarily matter as far as the words. Please understand that this entire prayer demonstration that Christ gives is not about use these words when you pray. All right? If you think that that's what Jesus is doing, you've missed the point. The point is, here are the words I'm going to choose to demonstrate to you your relationship with God in prayer. And the first one is "Our Father." Now keep in mind, all right, and you guys should know this, what's the Hebrew word for father? Abba. All right? You need to understand that there were fathers in Judaism, but there is one individual that you do not call father. All right? Who is it you're not going to call father? God. You know why you don't call Him father? Because you don't even say His name. All right? You need to understand that the Jews reverenced God's name so much that if they were a scribe, they were going to go take a bath, wash their hands, and get a new ink pen before they went to write down the name God. If they messed up writing the name God, all right, they were probably going to throw out the scroll. Okay, they took it very seriously because He was the Creator. Because He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who gave Moses the covenant on Sinai. He's the God who made a covenant with David. All right? He is that God. You don't call Him dad. You don't call Him father. And Jesus is coming to these people. Because remember, everything in the Sermon on the Mount has been, you've been hearing it said like this. This is how things have been done. Now it's time to change and do something a little differently. But I say unto you, we saw it over and over again in chapter 5. Christ is telling these Jews, because this is who His audience is. They're in Galilee region, okay? He's telling them, when you pray to God, He's your Father. All right? So that would have been quite a shock to them. But it's not that we're going to just, you know, throw everything out. He qualifies it by saying, he's your father, but which one? He's the one in heaven. By reminding yourself that God is sovereignly over everything. He is not stuck on the earth, limited in bodily form like you. This is a God who transcends everything. And you get to call him Father. Then he says, hallowed be your name. So, yes, I get to call you Father, but I'm reminding myself and I'm ascribing to you glory that you transcend this earth, God. You're not limited. You're the God who is in heaven. You're not a God that's made with hands. You're a God in heaven, and your name is holy. All right? That's what hallowed means. All right? What would be a modern example where we see the word hallowed? Or the same root word?
Halloween.
Halloween. All right? Because it's... What's the other name for Halloween? Why is it... Hallows Eve or All Saints Day. It's all the same holiday. That it's, let's reference the holy ones. All right? It's the Holy Eve. Okay? That's why they call it that. So Jesus is telling them, you can call him Father, but you need to remember when you call him Father, where he is, what he's capable of, that he is not on the same level as you, and he is holy. Which is why they had such reverential fear for his name. So he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. So what does it mean then that we ask for God's name to be hallowed? All right, what does it really mean when we're going to pray and say, because if we're going to follow Christ's example, yes, we get to call him Father. Yes, we're reminded that he's in heaven, that he's above all. But now we're telling, okay, because remember, process this. We're telling God, hallowed be your name. Does God already know what his name is?
Yeah.
Okay, who established what God's name was? He did. So what does it mean then when we ask for God to hallow his own name? Or to make holy his own name? How does God make his own name holy? What do you think, Thomas?
Well, I feel like it's just for us to remind ourselves like who God is. That's how I see it.
Okay, that we're reminding ourselves that God is holy. All right, that we're not going to profane him. All right, now keep in mind, what were the cautions that Christ just mentioned before he gives them this example prayer? Heaping up empty phrases. All right, and we even looked at one of those particular examples in Kings. All right, in 1 Kings when we looked at Elijah and the prophets of Baal. All right, from morning until noon, these men literally just cried out, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." Over and over again. Do you think that a name that is used so frequently and so carelessly, hoping that if you say it one more time or loud enough with enough intensity, that maybe he'll hear you? Do you think that's making the name holy? No, it's not. And we understand this, all right? There's not a single one of you that is unaware of what your mom or dad's first name is. You know what they are. But you don't call them by that. Not seriously, at least. And I get it, sometimes you're messing around or whatever, or they're ignoring you, and so you say their first name, so they realize, oh, you're talking, you know. But when you're in an in-depth, serious conversation, if you're being corrected or you're being instructed, you don't call your parents by your first name. Why? Because you have sanctified or set apart their name. The name that you're using for them means there is reverence, there is relationship, and there is respect in what it is that I'm saying to you. Because I'm calling you Mom. I'm calling you Dad. There's a relationship there. And there's respect that comes through. You're not ignoring the relationship. And that's very much what Christ is teaching, is that you can call him Father, but remember who he is and where he is, because he's not on your level. So God is to be revered for his name's sake and his dwelling as the sovereign God. And however, He's our Father whom we can bring our request. All right, and this is where we, and I don't know necessarily in your family, it's just one of those things I often think about, and we can get into the semantics of it. But we hear, especially in the South, you'll hear someone kind of say off a whim, "Oh, Lord, help me." All right, and it's just like, okay, but if you really stop and think about it, are they truly praying to God at that time for God to help them? Okay, not often, and I don't know the individual's intent in their heart when they say that, but here in the South, we say things like that. Or even on a national scale, especially in the political realm, you hear people say, "God bless America." Okay, we should not be guilty of throwing the name of God around in such a way that we're making it common. Especially if we're going to say something of, "Oh, Lord, help me." Is that actually what we're pleading? Is that God would help us in the situation? Or is that just us using His name, heaping up empty phrases? It's just an explanation, or it's just something to fill the gap. Is that what we're using God's name as? Because if we are, then we're wrong. And so in this opening, he says, you can pray. You get to pray to God. You get to call him Father, but you need to understand he's the sovereign God of the universe, and his name alone makes him holy. And because his name makes him holy, because he is holy for his name's sake, you need to remember that as you're bringing your requests to him. Which is probably going to mean there needs to be a little bit of filtering on the request side. Because we're all too often guilty of asking God for things that we have failed to do something ourselves. Let me give you an example. All right. You completely forgot that you had a teaching project due in your freshman Bible class. And so you throw together 4 slides and 1 picture the morning of in the car on the way to school. Not that anyone has done this, but my freshman Bible class is doing teaching projects right now. Well, some of them are. Some of them haven't gotten them ready yet. All right, and then you're praying, "God, please help me do well in this presentation." All right, are we putting God's name in its proper place when we haven't done our human responsibility before asking God for something? Okay, we should not be going to God and asking him to do something where we have failed on our human responsibility. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there are things that you completely have nothing to do with. And it's an unfortunate thing that our culture lives this way, but there are oftentimes, and maybe this is your family, maybe it's not, but you have arguments or you have contention within your family, whether it's brother, sister, parent to sibling, between mom and dad, and you hear arguing and you hear fighting, and there's like nothing you can do about it. If you go and say anything, you're only going to make matters worse. You know the best thing is to get away from the situation. Well, that's an absolute genuine time when we can get on our face before God and say, "God, your name's holy and I need you to get involved with this. Because there's not anything I can do about it." So we just need to go ahead and train ourselves that if we're going to ask God for something, let's make sure I have done the absolute best with what I have before I'm asking him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ask him to bless your efforts in doing that. It is absolutely appropriate for while you're preparing for that test to ask God to help you make the most of your study time. All right, do you see the difference? One of them is, "God, I want you to just do this for me so it works out well." The other is, "God, please help me as I do this for your glory." And starting a prayer with recognizing that God is in heaven and his name is holy puts everything else in perspective. Verse 10, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's just go ahead and remind ourselves we don't. Our flesh doesn't actually want that. If you stop and think about how God's will is executed in heaven, your flesh doesn't want that. It takes the Holy Spirit changing who we are for us to really say we want what God wants. Because too often what it is we want is something that's going to serve me. It's going to make my life better. It's going to make my circumstances a little easier, as opposed to everything that is accomplished in heaven exalts one individual, and it accomplishes one person, one purpose. And that is, it exalts God and brings Him glory. Then we ask for His kingdom to come. You need to understand, in order for His kingdom to come, then He must be a king. All right? If He has a kingdom, then He is a king, which means He is the ruler over a domain. And we're asking for that domain to come to this earth. So He is a king that has a kingdom, and we're asking Him, just like you rule in your kingdom there, you bid angels to do whatever it is your will desires, and they obey immediately. Bring that here, God. Can you, now just think about that. Think about every prayer you heard in the last week. How many of them had this element of, God, we want all the obedience, all the glory, all the honor, everything that happens in heaven to be brought here. Usually our prayers are self-centered. And it's not that we can't ask for things. If you look at the rest of the prayer, He tells you, you can ask for things you need. But where do they fall in the prayer? After you put Him in His proper place. Your will be done. Not mine. God's will. You need to understand this, and this is going to take some thinking on our parts. For us to ask God to do His will, don't we have to actually know what God's will is then? It's easy for me to ask you, hey, what do you want to do? All right, and I got it. Half the time people say, I don't know. All right. But truly stop and ask yourself, do you know what the will of God is? Do you know what God's will is for you for the rest of your life? Do you know what God's will is for you in your relationship with mom and dad? Do you know what God's will is for you and your peers? Do you know what God's will is for you for tonight? Stop and ask yourself that question. Because if you don't know what God's will is, then how in the world are you supposed to ask Him to do His will? If you don't know what it is. So you need to go ahead and be a little introspective and say, well, whose will is it that I'm actually asking to be accomplished? Is it mine or is it God's? Because Christ is saying we're supposed to be praying in such a way that we ask the King that has a kingdom, who reigns in sovereignty in heaven, to bring His kingdom here and execute His will among us. How many decisions that you made in the last week would represent your King in heaven? How many of the petitions that you brought before God in the last month would represent His will in heaven being accomplished? We don't do that. We ask for things that serve us first and foremost. Why? Because that's where the conflict happens. When things don't go the way I want, then I want to ask God to help things go the way I want. You do understand the whole purpose of prayer and the whole instruction for us to direct ourselves that God's glory and everything that relates to God has to come first, is so that you're not asking for things that are pointless. You do realize, and I'm, no, we're kind of split and divided on this, you do realize that asking God to help you in your dating relationship because you had a fight with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, to ask God for help in your dating relationship, you need to stop and think, well, does God actually anywhere in Scripture endorse great dating relationships? All right, because you need to stop and think about what it is you're asking God to do. Now, if you're asking on whether or not you should like a particular individual, all right, I think that's a little different. Because Scripture says in multiple locations what we're supposed to do with setting our affections on particular things. Song of Solomon is even clear that we're not supposed to awaken love before it is time. So that's a different conversation. Yeah, they both have the same element. Is it okay for me to like this person? There's a difference. Because one of them is saying, I'm trying to protect and control the heart that God has given me. And the other is saying, no, I'm inside this entity called a dating relationship, and I want it to go really well. You're 16. Where is it going to go? So if we're going to ask God for things, for His will to be done, and then you need to go ahead and stop and ask yourself, if I don't know what the will of God is, and I'm not praying for God's will to be done, I'm praying for mine, well then why in the world are you praying anyway? Because it's tradition? Because it's a religious expectation? Because you know mom, dad, or teacher is going to say, well, have you prayed about it? Is that why you're praying? If that's the case, you are heaping up empty phrases. If it's not about your relationship with God, then there's no point in praying about it. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done. We talked about that. Verse 11, and give us this day our daily bread. Now the conversation turns away from God, let me remind myself who you are, where you are, that your name is holy, that you're a king who has a kingdom, that you have a will. And now that I have directed myself in a proper position to you, God, please give me this daily bread. This concept of daily bread, all right? I don't think we would be far off in redirecting our thinking to the time of the wilderness wandering, when it was manna coming down daily for the children of Israel. But this concept of daily bread is to communicate that I need what is necessary for today and tomorrow to survive. Now let's stop and think about that with what it is we pray about. Are you praying about things that have to do with your survival, your relationships that are God ordained, your mom, your dad, your siblings, the authority in your life? Or are you praying for things that are more of wants? And there's nothing wrong with praying about the things we want, but please understand that in all the list of things that Christ is giving an example of, here's how you pray, He doesn't include that yet. In fact, I'd make the case you probably don't even see that until we get into the apostles and some of the epistles later on. But as far as Jesus is teaching, when the Son of God took on flesh and came and dwelt among us, and He was going to talk to people about praying, please notice what He does not include. Please notice what He does include. That I'm asking for what is necessary for survival. And then He says, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. He's not talking about the money you owe the bank. As we have also forgiven our debtors. The concept of forgiving us comes predicated on the fact that I have forgiven other people. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. But I want you guys to think about this. We're not praying at this point in time for justification. This is for the restoration of the relationship I have with Him. I've called Him my Father. I've reminded myself that He is above and beyond me, that He's holy and I am common, that He is a king who has a kingdom, who has a will. I've asked Him to provide for my daily need, and then I've asked Him to forgive me so that I can come to Him in a proper position, in a proper relationship. Because He says, forgive us our debts as we have. You need to understand that this whole concept of forgiveness goes much deeper than just salvation. See, we love to talk about how in salvation we've been forgiven of our sin. We're told that He has cast them into the depths of the deepest sea, that He separated as far as the east is from the west. And we love that. Yes, I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. There's now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And we love those things. But when it comes to me and what's her name, we're supposed to ask for forgiveness? We haven't talked since the third grade. I don't think so. I'm not forgiving her. And unfortunately, ladies, it usually ends up being a little bit more falling on your shoulders, because girls tend to take things a little differently. Guys, it's like, hey, let's get a good fist fight and we'll be done and over it. Right? Yeah. Like, let me just punch him and we'll be good. All right? Yeah. And I'm sure there's probably a girl or two out there like, yeah, I'd love to punch him and get it over with, but that's usually not how we work. So when we ask for forgiveness, we're trying to restore the relationship. All right, when we say, forgive us our debts, like I said, it's not money. All right, what is a debt? It's something you owe. Who is it that you owe? You owe God because you have offended God. And you're asking him, God, I know I owe you. Okay, well, what is it we owe him? Our lives. What?
Obedience.
What is it we truly owe him for our debt? Death. Even inside salvation. Think about that for just a second. If sin is offensive to God, and it is, and sin makes us guilty, then why are we not guilty out inside of Christ as well? And I want to explain it this way. And some of the New Testament authors, I believe it's Paul, talks about how there's a sin which is unto death and a sin not unto death. All right, think about this for just a second. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, lie to the Holy Spirit. Peter the Apostle tells them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit about their offering to the church? They sinned against God in lying. And what was the punishment that they owed God for lying to the Spirit? Death. But I thought they were Christians. They were doing this for God. They're members of the church in Jerusalem. How are these people not saved? And we can talk about that later, but I want you to stop and think about just that one particular story. How these people who we would consider Christians, who are selling land for the church and giving thousands of dollars to the church for the expansion of the gospel, how those people sinned and God said, you're dead. Because they were guilty. If I don't understand that not only am I guilty before God from nature, from my sin nature that I was born with, from my sinful choices that I make each and every day. If I don't understand or understand that I'm guilty from original sin, that I am depraved, I have no ability to believe in God outside of the Holy Spirit quickening or making me alive, well then why in the world is God okay with sin after you trust in Christ? Because that's where we really like to live. Well, I'm in Christ, so my sin doesn't offend God anymore. Really? Really? Why do you think you're different that your sin suddenly doesn't offend God? If God is truly the same, and Scripture calls him the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if sin offended him before you were saved, why do you think it's okay to sin now? No, who it's okay with you to sin with is you. Because, well, I'm saved, that means I'll go to heaven if I die. Yet God's very clear in certain places of Scripture that some of them are dying because of their sin. All right? Ananias and Sapphira is one example. Fast forward to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and usually we go there for the instructions on the Lord's Supper. And Paul explicitly says to the Corinthians, for this reason, many of the people in your church are sick and are asleep, aka dead, because they've been abusing the Lord's Supper. Well, why in the world are people in Corinth dying over this? Because sin offends God. So if you think that just because you're a Christian that your sin no longer offends God, then you have completely missed the point of this book. God's covenant people throughout the entire Old Testament might have been inside the covenant. That doesn't mean they're exempt from punishment. And so we have to recalibrate ourselves to understand that every day I offend God and I owe Him. And so I need to ask Him to forgive me because I've offended Him. And if I'm going to ask Him to forgive me, then I have to make sure that I'm looking at the relationships around me and saying, I'm forgiving you. Because what you've done to me is nowhere near as bad as what I've done to him. I cannot go to God and say, God, please forgive me, but I'm not going to let this whole fight between Thomas and I go. All right? He was unkind and he ran my name through the mud and I can't forgive Thomas for what he did. But please forgive me for what I did to you. Last time I checked, our sin put God's Son on a cross. What did that individual do to you? Did you die on a cross for the sin of them? I don't think. But we're so self-centered, which is why we have to go back to verse 9 and verse 10 and say, you're the Father. You're the one in heaven. You're the one who's the king. You're the one who has a will that needs to be done here. If God's will is not being done here, then there's no way I'm going to go and ask Victor to forgive me so that I can go and talk to God with a clean conscience. All right, and we talked about that in the concept of giving, that if there was an ought or a problem between you and your brother, then you're supposed to leave the offering there, go fix it, and then come back and take your offering to God. The whole reason I'm willing to go to God and ask Him for forgiveness is because I've gone and forgiven other people. I know how offensive it is to be wronged. And I want God to forgive me, and I've done so much more than anyone else has. But we don't think that way. We think that I'm a pretty good person. Well, you know what? I might have cheated or I might have done wrong on this, but this is nowhere near as bad as someone else. Please note, Christ does not address the degree to which your wrongs have been measured up on this scale. Instead, it's, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13, then we're requesting, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead not. A specific request to direct me away from temptation and testing. Now, this is an interesting conversation. If you were to go back and look at chapter 4, right after the baptism of Christ, what does it say happened to Jesus? And the Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Wait a second. Well, if Christ went through a temptation and the Holy Spirit led him there, then why in the world am I praying, well, am I not supposed to be Christ-like? Here's why he is instructing us to plead with God, lead us not into temptation. Please don't take me there. God, that will flat out suck if I go that direction. Please keep me away from that. I don't want to be there. Because I know if I'm in that spot, it's going to be really difficult for me to have a right relationship with you. So God, please do not take me there. Keep me away from that. But unfortunately, we're so self-centered that we don't ask God to keep us away from anything. Instead, we're stupid and self-willed that we're going to run towards whatever it is. And we just don't care about what God's will is because we don't know what God's will is. And we'll talk about that as we go throughout the book of Matthew, because Christ is abundantly clear as he's telling people, this is what you're supposed to be doing. All right? If he wasn't giving people new direction on their lives, why do you think the Pharisees hated him so much? Because he healed people? No, they saw themselves losing power over the individuals that they had controlled. And they did not like that. They didn't have a problem with Jesus healing so much. It was the fact that he was getting all the credit for things. And they were the superior. They felt that they were the superior entity. So as Christ is teaching us, ask God, beg God to direct me away from the temptation and the testing and deliver me from evil. Now, this can mean either an evil situation or actually the evil one. Please keep in mind, all right, in the temptation of Christ, who is Jesus tempted by? Now, let me ask you this. In all the temptation you've ever faced, do you actually think it was at the hands of Satan? His demons? Circumstances of living in a sinful world? Think about that for just a second. Satan, who was an angel of light, who would probably put on the same category or the same level as an archangel, that one, that's the one that was tempting Christ. Literally, they're speaking to him. Hey, Jesus, do this. Hey, Jesus, try this. Instead, we succumb to temptation simply by being on the internet at the wrong time of day. Or because we walk into a conversation with other humans. Well, they're not demon-possessed, no, but they're sinful. And so you put yourself in a spot where Satan doesn't even have to be there. All right? It's not scripture, but I would highly recommend it if you want to kind of get a glimpse into what might be going on in the demonic realm. All right, go check out C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. All right, I have it on audio. All right, and I listen to it, and it's phenomenal. And to think about the strategy behind it, because let's be realistic, guys, gals. When we want something, we know exactly how to play the game to get what we want. Guys, maybe it was that particular girl. And you're like, well, she's interested in this, so I'm going to make myself interested in this. Or maybe you know how to play mom and dad like a fiddle to get whatever it is you want out of them. Right? I mean, yeah. Don't sit there with your heads down like you don't know what I'm talking about. All right? I can still do that with my mom and dad. Okay? Now I just throw the grandpa card. Okay? Grandchild needs this. All right? Because we know how to do that, don't we? How much more do you think the demonic and angelic realm is able to think like that? They don't need to be directly involved. But Christ is there dealing with temptation at the hands of Satan. And then shortly thereafter, he's now preaching and saying, please pray. Please ask my Father to keep you away from this. Because this is a terrible location to be. To be delivered from either the evil that he sends or the evil one himself, pray to be spared from it. Do we pray to avoid it? Or do we instead set up situations so that we can run into it? You know, hey, and I make fun of people for this. What is the correct time, Jonathan? 10:37? All right. The concept of, hey, how about we, you know, let's meet out of class at this time. You guys wouldn't do that, would you? You know, Matthew, you've never scheduled a time to meet Madison out of class because you're in separate classes. No. Yeah. Should talk to the freshman about that. Maybe it's a middle school thing. Yeah. But we don't do that. No, instead, we do things like, hey, call me back later when my parents are asleep. Hey, instead of coming over to my house, how about I come over to your house because your parents let us hang out alone? Am I meddling? Yeah, I know. Guess what, guys? It's not because I'm aware of anything currently. That's because we did the same stupid things when I was a kid. Only we had to be smart about it when I was a kid. We had these things called landlines, and you had to make sure that mom and dad weren't listening on the other end because all the adults are like, yeah. And you guys are like, what? Yeah, we had phones that had cords on them that didn't work if they weren't plugged in. Yeah. You guys only plug them in to charge, and even that's like need to be, you know, wireless charging, hello. All right. But Come back to me, guys. I want you to stop and think about this anyway, because how often is it that we're choosing to go towards something that would be completely the opposite direction of what God is? And it goes right back to the beginning request of, if I don't know what God's will is that I'm asking to be accomplished here, well then how can I know to stay away from what is not God's will? So the admonition number three, so we saw the how, the when, the why. The motivation for why I pray is verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now this is specifically motivation off of right there at the end, verses 12 and 13, of forgive me our debt, lead me not into temptation. But the primary motivation is I understand that I want forgiveness from God. When I stand before God, I do not want to be accountable for every single thing that I have done. And the only way I can stand before Him and not be eternally guilty is to stand there in Christ. But even within that, there is still clear teaching in Scripture that there is reward and there is lack of reward for those who are guilty before God in Christ. The Apostle Paul articulates, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things that I don't want to do and should not do, those are the ones I'm doing. If the Apostle Paul is in that position, then why should we think we're any better off? I need to understand that if I'm going to pray and ask God to forgive me, it's because I owe Him, and it's because I don't want to be guilty before Him. It's the exact same type of concept of when your parents come home after they were gone for a couple hours and they left you the list of things to do, you want to have the list done, not because you enjoy those things, but because you don't want to be accountable for not having it done. Because you'll receive whatever the punishment is. The reason you want to be the one who's not talking when your teacher walks back in the room is because you don't want the punishment. It is absolutely okay that fear is a motivator for us. But the problem is you don't fear anything. We're taught to, in our culture, not to fear things, not to be afraid. To believe in yourself, that you have everything you need inside of you to excel. And Scripture is the complete opposite that says, everything you have inside of you deserves to go to hell. And until you recognize that, then there's no good news for you. But if you're in the position where you recognize that there is none righteous, that there is none that seeks after God, then you can be in a position of, all my righteousness is in Christ, and that I can stand before God clothed in the blood of Christ, that His sacrifice on the cross was for my sin, and I no longer have to stand guilty before Him. Okay, please understand, the motivation in our prayer for everything has to be my relationship with God, and that I don't want to be guilty before Him. All right, even in asking for daily provision, why would I ask God for daily provision in connection to me standing before Him in accountability? Here's why. Because God, if I do not receive my daily provision, I know me, and I know I might resort to doing something that will be offensive to You. And so God, supply what I need so that I'm not in a position to offend You. God, position me so that I'm being encouraged to forgive other people, so that I can come to You and ask for forgiveness. God, I need You to have Your will being exercised here, because if I try to do my will, I know it's going to offend You. All right, you see how all this connects together? If we're not fearful of the judgment of God, then there's no point in praying. Yeah, we pray for good things. We pray for healing. But we need to understand that all of that stems off of the fact on, how am I standing before God? If you don't believe God can do it, then you wouldn't pray to Him. And so if we're going to believe that God can give you whatever it is you're asking for positively, then we need to be reminding ourselves that we're also going to stand before God, and God can do whatever is necessary for the judgment of our debts that we owe Him. Because prayer is intended to put God in His proper place and us in our proper position in dependence on Him. Because I'm asking Him for daily bread, especially salvation from sin and for forgiveness. So how are you doing with that? Here, I lost you on that. Sorry. I showed that too early. Okay. Young people, it is not a secret that we as a society, we struggle so much with asking God for things. Especially for His glory to be the primary thing in our life. For His will to be what it is that we seek after. But if we're going to say that this is the Word of God, that it's our final rule or instruction for faith and practice, that it was inspired by God, then we need to at least be doing some of what it says. Trying to do all of it, but let's at least accomplish some of it. So I don't think that there's a one of us in the room that has this prayer thing figured out. So hopefully there was something in this instruction in a prayer that many of you probably could have recited from memory. But if you understand what it's truly talking about and what Christ is communicating, then it drastically changes how it is that I respond to God when I talk to Him. So let's close and ask Him to do just that. Our Heavenly Father, as we were reminded by the words of Christ tonight, I ask that You would help us to, first and foremost, remember that You're holy and that You have a divine will that should be accomplished here on this earth. And Father, we, myself, everyone in this room, too often we're guilty of asking You for things for us that fall outside of what it is that Your will would have us to ask for. And I ask that You would redirect our hearts to first and foremost ask You for what it is that You want to be asked for, and namely being forgiveness of sin. Father, I know the students in this room, some of them love You. They would change their life in a heartbeat the moment You reveal to them that they need to. But then there are others that they don't know You. They have never felt the Holy Spirit convict them of sin. They've never felt You lead them in a particular direction. They've never had their heart filled with joy for the sake of Your glory being revealed in their life. But I ask that You would come into their life, that they would submit to You as the Lord of the universe, as the sovereign God who created us, the God who we owe all things to, that lives will be changed as a result. Be with us as we go. Keep us safe. Keep our hearts focused on You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.